Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm thankful to the Lord for the Lord's Day, for the opportunity that we have to be together this morning. I don't know if somebody thought that the Super Bowl was this morning and everybody stayed home, or we'll gather. But I'm thankful for you. So it's like the people who, when there's like a low crowd, it's the people who are there that get abused by the preacher who's worrying about everybody else. But I'm thankful for you. Thank God for the opportunity that's ours to be together this morning and to worship the Lord together. There are a couple of things that I'd like to encourage you to think about. There is a little panel on the last page of the worship bulletin that says, "Welcome to Grace Heritage Church." And I'd like to encourage you to pull that off and fill it out, place it in the offering plate this morning, particularly if you're here for the first time and you're our special guest this morning. And when the offering plate comes by, we don't want you to feel pressured to put something in there, not asking for your money. But we would love to know that you are here, and we'd like to be able to pray for you and minister to you. And so that gives us an opportunity to do that. So I hope that you'll avail yourself of that opportunity and put that little slip in the offering plate when it comes by this morning. And also that you might use the back of that to communicate prayer needs or concerns that you might have, questions, comments, and things like that. That's a great way to do that. Also, there are several prayer requests. They're on page 11, and then on page 9, there are all kinds of church announcements. And one of those that I want to bring specifically to your attention is that we'll be meeting together in a joint worship service with several other Auburn churches tonight at 6:15 at Lakeview Baptist Church. And we're going to be doing some, in the time of worship, reading scripture, a short explanation of that passage and its call to us for a particular pointed prayer. And so we'll read some scripture together and pray, and read some scripture and pray. So it'll be a time of scripture and prayer this evening together, and I hope that you'll avail yourself of that opportunity to be with God's people. If you'd like to sing in a choir, you know, we don't do the choir thing here, but some of you have done that in the past and you really enjoyed it. And so if you'd like to sing in a choir, they're going to have a Whosoever Will May Come choir. And that meets at 5 o'clock in the auditorium if you'd like to sing in the choir for this evening's worship time. There is a prayer request in the worship bulletin for Jeff and Karen Thomas. Jeff and Karen are serving in amongst the, I don't ever pronounce this right exactly, the Pekumchi people in Guatemala, and I'd like to encourage you to be praying for them, and also I'd like to encourage you to rejoice with them. It looks like after about 5 years of ministry, they've seen a really genuine convert in one of the villages, and one of the challenges that face them that as they go into these villages back in the woods, they have to walk through the woods and the forest to all the villages that they minister in, and so when they come in as an outsider, they're held in high suspicion. And so you can imagine that the message they share and the God they hold forth to these people is also held in great suspicion. And yet they've seen God save a young man named Carlos who lives in the village of Chituj, if I pronounce anywhere close to that, C-H-I-T-U-J. Carlos was an alcoholic. He never worked. He squandered all the money they did have on alcohol. And his wife and children are rejoicing in these days because now he buys food, he buys wood to heat their home, and he goes to work and doesn't drink anymore. And Carlos is excited about trying to lead his friends to Christ. And so this is a great sign of God's goodness as a result of the ministry that Jeff and Karen have had in Guatemala. They've been able to go there and see a kind of a stronghold established in a community where people can now see the gospel at work in one of their own. It's not just a foreign message anymore. And so that's a great cause for rejoicing. And you can imagine, this is after close to 5 years of laboring, going into these places. And so that's a great cause of rejoicing for us as we thank God for what He's doing through the ministry of Jeff and Karen and their family. And we also want to be praying particularly for Karen because she's been having some dizzy spells of late, and they're going to have to travel a great distance and find some medical care to see if they can figure out exactly what's going on with that. And travel in Guatemala is always a dangerous prospect just because of the roads and the cars, and then there are bandits. Now, you may remember that one time in the past we prayed for them because while they were in a city, Jeff and Karen got out of the car to open the gate to a place where they were going in, and a thief came and grabbed their car and took off with their car with one of their children inside. And they didn't know where their daughter was for several hours. And so it's always kind of a tenuous thing for them. And we take so much for granted, don't we? We have so many blessings and eases of life and conveniences. And there are challenges that we face that are different. But yet they have to trust God greatly just to go to the doctor. And so let's pray for them this morning as we work through our worship time. We'll come to a time of prayer later. But I wanted you to be aware of some of those particulars so that we can be praying for them. And we'll try to keep giving you some more of these kinds of particular updates and details about the missions families that we're praying for. But we have come together primarily to worship the Lord. And so I hope that you have your worship bulletin and that you'll find there on the front the passage of Scripture from Psalm 47. And this is our call to worship God. He has initiated this relationship with us. Can you believe that God would condescend to us to call us to worship Him, to give to Him glory and honor, to reflect His image, and to sing praises to Him, to gather around His Word, that He would allow us to learn of Him through the Scriptures? What a great God. What a great privilege is ours this day. So let's stand together as we hear this call from God's Word to worship Him. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Let me just pause there and encourage you to remember that there is never a place in the Scripture that commands you to sing perfectly. There are some of you don't think that you have a great singing voice, or maybe you don't always hear the pitch as well. There's never a command for you to sing in perfect pitch. But here's a command to sing loudly, to reflect the gusto of the greatness of the praise that our God is due, to sing heartily, to sing with a sense of passion, the truth that we'll see in the songs that we sing. So hear this encouragement from the Scriptures. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of God, of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. This is the great joy and pleasure of our heart this morning, to sing to and of this great King, this God who has initiated this wonderful relationship with us. So I invite you to help us as we do that now. Come, thou almighty King.
Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious, or all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come, thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword our prayer attend. Come and thy people bless, and give thy word success. Head of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. To the great one in three, eternal praises be. Hence evermore thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
Would you pray together with me, please? Oh God, we thank you for calling us into your presence this morning. We thank you for giving us the joy of singing to you loud songs of joy. We thank you, God, that you are the Most High God and that you are to be feared, that you are a great King over all the earth. We thank you, Father, for the sovereignty and the providence that you have demonstrated in all of the history that we see in your redeeming your people. This psalm that we read this morning declares your majesty as you set aside a place for them, as you helped them as they had battles with people. You conquered those peoples. You drove them out of places. You provided a place for your people. And yet that redemption and the privilege and the placing of those people was but a shadow of the great things that are still yet to come as you are establishing for your people a great kingdom. God, we don't understand all of those things. We can't begin to perceive all that you are going to do, but yet we see that your hand is at work and that your mighty arm will not be stayed. And so we thank you that you have called us to be your people in this day. We thank you for the privilege to worship you and to praise you. We pray that you would help our hearts because we are often laden down with many cares and distractions. The obstacles and barriers of the week have been many. The weariness of our flesh is a reality. The fact that we have lived in a broken world as broken people, and even that we have been treated unkindly or unjustly is a reality. And so we pray that you would supersede all of these things with the reality of your own goodness and your own presence in our midst today. May the reality of the instruction of your word encourage and strengthen our hearts for this day. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you remain standing with me, please, as we sing together this great hymn of encouragement that we trust the Lord and trust in His provision for us.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on His hands.
Amen.
Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears and rise. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race, His blood atoned for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears and rise. My bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Of mourning now they cry, forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears and rise. My God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise.
And please be seated, if you would. We find this encouragement from 1 John that calls us to the confidence that we can have in the gospel. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So it's encouraging the Scripture doesn't tell us that whoever has perfect obedience has life. And whoever keeps all the rules has life. But whoever has the Son has life. And Christ has offered Him to us to receive by faith, through grace alone. And this is the great hope and encouragement of the gospel, the thing of which we need to be reminded. And the thing that moves us to desire to love and obey Him as a result of what He has done. And so let's flee to Christ this morning, even as we sing together this song. Because I think that if you have lived the Christian life this week, you have wondered, is there enough mercy really for me? We may have walked in some kind of sin this week that causes us to wonder, am I really a Christian? Certainly we ought to say, this is not the way a Christian lives. A Christian ought to forsake sin and press after Christ. But we ought to do that with the confidence and hope in the gospel and what God has provided for us. We don't turn around and run and say, now how can I pull my boots up to be a better Christian? How can I earn more merit with God? How can I make God happier with me? And so we ask that question if there's really mercy for this, and this song reminds us that there is, depth of mercy.
Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy reaching even me. God the just His wrath forbears, me the chief of sinners spares. So many times my heart has strayed from His kind and perfect ways, making clear my desperate need for His blood poured out for me. I have long withstood His grace, long provoked Him to His face. Would not hear this gracious call, grieved Him by a thousand falls. Oh, what boundless stores of grace, that His Son should take my place. Christ, my only hope and plea, look with mercy now on me. Give me grace, Lord, let me own all the wrongs that I have done. Let me now my sins deplore, look to You with sin no more. There for me the Savior stands, holding forth His wounded hands. scars which ever cry for me, once condemned, but now set free.
Let me encourage you even now to flee to Christ in a prayer of repentance and faith, thanksgiving for this mercy that has been demonstrated to us, and for the fact that we were once condemned but now set free. Flee to Christ in silent prayer of repentance and faith. Lord Jesus, we run to You, not to our own merit, to satisfy God's demands. We don't pretend that God's demands are too high. We don't pretend that He has asked too much. We only see that we could never provide or do or be all that He demands. And so we rejoice in that You have done this on our behalf. You have satisfied God's righteous demands so that He might be just and the justifier of sinners. And as we see ourselves as sinners in need of much grace and mercy, we thank You that You are a great Redeemer and that You set us free from sin. Not just the penalty of sin, but from that power that still seems to reign and lurk and hide in us. And I pray that we have pinpointed sin that maybe our circumstances or our reactions to them has revealed this week or even this morning, repented of it, and that You might, by Your grace, move us to love You more than that sin and to be free from its power and rule and reign in our lives. For this we thank You. You have given us great hope. We thank You and adore You and worship You, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please, as we sing together again? All I once held dear.
All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You, there is no greater thing. You're my all, You're my rest, You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love You, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know You more, to be found in You and known as Yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You, there is no greater thing. You're my all, You're my rest, You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love You, Lord. Oh, to know the power of Your risen life, and to know You in Your sufferings, to become like You in Your death, my Lord, so with You to live and never die. Knowing You, Jesus. is no greater thing. You're my joy, you're my rest, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.
You may be seated.
If you would, turn with me to Psalm 31. And as we turn there, I just thought it might be worthwhile just to remind us of the nature of poetry. Sometimes we read these things and they seem maybe a little abstract or maybe a little bit out of our own experience. But one of the values and one of the things that's powerful about poetry is to be able to express things that sometimes we are not able to articulate ourselves. Something that may be just below the surface and we've not really ever been able to put it into words. Or to be able to put a whole new light on something that we've experienced that sees it from a different perspective. And of course in this case we see it from an inspired perspective. And so we can find great value as we read about the sufferings and the distress of David here in this psalm. As we go to the psalm, let me just remind you that the context of the psalm, we're going to begin with verse 14, but the context is David's suffering, his distress. In the section from verses 14 through 18, we read where David cries out in his distress. He calls for God to make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And that is part of his distress, is seeing the righteous and the wicked together without distinction. He calls on God to vindicate and rescue him because he trusts in God. And he calls on him to judge the wicked for their pride and their contempt of God and his servants. And then in 19 through 22, David rejoices in hope. He believes God has heard his prayer. And he rejoices in the knowledge that God shelters him in this storm. And in the last two verses, we see David turning his own experience to instruct others. He uses his own experience to instruct and encourage the people of God, that God is one who answers prayer, and he is one who rescues those who suffer and experience distress. So, let me read, and you follow along with me. Beginning in verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me, when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we recognize that many of us in this room have experienced suffering and distress just in this past week. It may be that none of us has been besieged in a city or surrounded by outward enemies, and yet, Father, in our own way, we have had distresses, suffering, things that have disturbed us, things that have warred against us. And Father, we even confess that in many cases, in fact, maybe in most of the time, the war that we experience is a war within our own souls, with the enemies of remaining sin rising up to attack us and to drag us down. And Father, some may, through these experiences, may have even wondered whether you care or whether you hear our prayers. And so we thank you, Father, for the testimony of this psalmist that you do care. Help us to see, Father, that you have sent a rescuer into enemy territory on behalf of your people. You've sent your own Son to break into a rebellious, fallen creation to redeem us. And if you would go to such great lengths to rescue those in distress in this way, Father, we trust that in the everyday distresses of life, you will rescue us to the utmost. We rejoice that Christ has claimed not only us, but this entire territory for himself. You've reminded us in this psalm that your people are utterly dependent on you. And by your appointment, we are dependent on one another. We need each other to declare your faithfulness to one another and to find encouragement from one another. Deliver us, Father, from thinking only of what we can get out of it when we're called to gather together as a body. Help us to see that we have responsibilities to one another, and that when we're called together, we're missing out on those responsibilities and opportunities with each other. Help us to relish the opportunity to gather and to grieve together and to rejoice together in hope. We ask, Father, that you would bless the meeting of our church with other churches in the area this evening as a testimony of your grace and of your greatness. Father, we want to lift up our missionary in Indonesia, whose name we can't mention simply because of the situation that he is in and the type of people he's seeking to minister to. And we ask, Father, that you would bless his efforts there, that you would cause the gospel to go forth with power and authority and grace. You have said, Father, that you would redeem people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we ask, Father, that you would redeem some from this people group. Show your name great. Show your right arm of power. Father, we also lift up Jeff and Karen Thomas in Guatemala, and we praise your name for the encouraging words that we heard just this morning about the success of the gospel there and the beginnings of where we can actually see that, see the fruit of it. And we ask, Father, that you would make that only the beginning of a great outpouring of mercy and grace, and that you would change hearts and lives, and that you would do so for your glory and for the name and satisfaction of your Son. Father, we pray for Michael Templeton in Hong Kong, who's concerned about his financial situation there, and he and Brooke moved there to be a testimony and, in a sense, tent maker missionaries. And Father, they're struggling over whether this is the right approach and whether they might even need to move into a regular traditional missionary status. We ask, Father, that you would give them wisdom and direction in this, that you would raise up other Christians around them who might be able to help establish a gospel Christ-centered, gospel-centered and Christ-centered church there. Father, we also want to lift up the work around and through Lakeshore Baptist Church in Lakeshore, Mississippi. We thank you, Father, that the gospel is going forth through their ministry and that the groundwork is being laid for ministry for years and years and maybe even generations to come through the presence of that church and the mercy ministry pouring forth through them. And we ask, Father, that you would move our hearts to pray faithfully and to give of our time and energy to be involved in this opportunity to go as we consider going over spring break this year. Father, the world rushes from one event to the next and one experience to the next for their meaning and their comfort and their purpose. But we ask, Father, that you would help us to find our meaning and our comfort in you. We ask, Father, that you would help us not to be distracted by what the world offers when you have offered us a great blessing. And in particular, on this day of rest that you have offered us to come aside from the everyday activities and distractions of the week and give ourselves to you and find our rest and our blessing in you. We ask that you would draw near to us and refresh our souls through the blessing of the Lord's Day. Father, we also recognize that you have chosen to use your word as a means and as the primary means to comfort us and to rescue us when we are suffering and in distress. And so, Father, we look to you and ask that you would bless your word as Paul opens that to us this morning. Father, comfort those in distress. Rescue the weak. Help us all to see the mercy of Christ in your word. We rejoice that Christ has already broken into this realm of suffering and distress and has already done the decisive work to rescue his people. And so we look with confidence to you and pray these things in his name, that we would endure and hope in him. Amen.
This morning, I'd like to sort of fill in an encouragement that I gave you last week, last Sunday morning, and then again in the evening. I called you to battle against sin by holding forth the goodness and the greatness of God. And in the next couple of weeks, I'd like for us to think about that, and I'd like to give you some real hooks to hang that concept on by today thinking about the goodness of God. So I've asked you to set Christ before your eyes, and you know, and the concept was that as we see Christ as more beautiful and as more lovely, he outshines the pleasures that sin for a season offer, and it helps us in our sanctification, helps us in our desire to live holy lives, it helps us in our desire to serve God more because we understand him more. And also, as we think about the goodness and the bounty of God, Stephen Charnock says this: as God is great and powerful, he is the object of our understanding. So as we dig through the scriptures and we understand the greatness and the power of God, then he's the object of our understanding. We understand his attributes and his character more accurately. That's the word I'm looking for. We understand him more accurately. We get our theology kind of lined out. But he goes on to say, but as we understand him as good and bountiful, he is the object of our love and desire. As we understand God as good, he becomes more and more the object of our love and our desire. And so last week I was encouraging you to set away sin by seeing the loveliness of Christ, to be transformed by the power of the cross and the work of Christ on the cross. But how does that translate into every day? Well, a part of that, I believe, is seeing the goodness of God, reveling in that, in the majesty and the beauty and the bounty and the generosity of the goodness of God, and then that allowing and helping us to be more and more in love with him and to hate our sin. you might think about the goodness of God like you think about oceans. You know, if you look at a map, you call the oceans by different names all over the globe, depending on the shores upon which that ocean runs up. You know, we call it the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean or the Indian Ocean. But if you trace your finger around on the water of the oceans of the world, it's all one body of water. And so, think of the goodness of God as that ocean, that one great character attribute, that one essence of God, and all the acts of God as the different manifestations of the goodness of God, the streams of the goodness of God flowing out. The goodness of God is a expression of his whole character. And I'd like for you to, now you're gonna, I'm going to go through lots and lots of scripture today, so probably you're going to want to just jot a lot of it down. But if you want to look at one of them, turn over to Exodus chapter 33 with me for just a moment. And let me remind you of this request that Moses makes and how God responds to that. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. You'll remember this is after a time of intercession that Moses has set before the Lord. And then Moses makes this unusual request in Exodus 33, verse 18. Please show me your glory. Moses wants to see the glory of God. And notice how God responds to him in verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And drop on down into chapter 34 and look at this procession of the goodness of God. In verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. There's that express what he told him he was going to do back in 33:19. And look at that procession in verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now that's not all the verse says. There's more there. But I want us to stop there and see how this goodness that God declared would pass before Moses back in chapter 33, what is that but a procession of all his attributes and all these perfections of God that he shows forth down in chapter 34. And so, I would like to submit to you, as I've been kind of reading some wise men, as they think about the goodness of God, that these other things would not be there in their perfections apart from the goodness of God. Those things wouldn't be there in their perfections if God were not first good. And that all of the essence of God's character is being laid forth for us as we think about His goodness. And as we understand and gaze on this goodness of God, this will impact the way that we live our lives. And now it's impossible today for me to really unpack a lot of this. All I'm hoping to do in this message this morning is to sort of stir up your interest a little bit to think and dig through the Scripture some and read on the goodness of God, because that's like taking a diamond and looking into it and you see one facet of the diamond, but as you turn it around you see another facet and a different aspect of the beauty of the diamond, and you turn it a little more and you see more of the goodness and the beauties of God. Or you might think about it like going into a house where you step into the front room of the house and then there are a number of doors before you. And as you step into one of those doors, you walk into another room with a number of doors before you, and you step into one of those doors, and you can go to an infinite kind of number of places in this house. And then you have to retrace your steps and come all the way back out to the first room, and you pick another door. And then there are all these other things. That's what the character of God is like. So I don't pretend to be able to lay it all before you, but I want to sort of whet your appetite to start to want to know something of the goodness of God. And let's begin that little search by saying this. We must begin with a Bible-driven understanding of God's goodness. We must begin with a Bible-driven understanding of God's goodness. How many of us have not, in actuality, or at least in temptation, taken our concept of what's good and pressed it on God? And how many of us have not heard someone say, oh, well, my God would never do such and such a thing? That's an evidence or a picture that we have a tendency in us to take our understanding of what's good and press it on God. And we want to be careful about doing that. J.I. Packer says in one place, people have gotten into the practice of following private hunches rather than learning from God's Word. So we've got to guard ourselves against following, well, I have a hunch that God's like this. And we don't want to follow after that. We want to let God's Word shape our thinking about this. And we need to learn from history. We're not the first people to do this. Remember back in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 and following, there's a a well-to-do man who comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you remember Jesus' response to him? Well, you got to do and give him. No, he didn't give him a list, did he? His response was, why do you call me good? There is not anyone that is good. There is but one who is good, and that is God alone. Now, there are a couple of things going on there. He wants this young man to understand that there's nothing he can do to inherit eternal life. It's impossible for you to gather to yourself enough merit to enter into heaven. You're never going to satisfy God's demands for holiness by what you do. But he's also saying, you're calling me good. Now, on one hand, I could let you do that because I am God. But you're not recognizing that, are you? You have a twisted up idea of what good really is. And so I need you to stop and understand, first of all, that there is no one, there is none who is good but God alone. Now let that begin to start to press on us the understanding of the goodness of God in these four pictures. First of all, just what Jesus has said, only God is good, but more than that, God is good in and of himself. It's the first biblical picture we want to get of the goodness of God. God is good in and of himself. That's the essence of the Exodus passage that we read just a moment ago. If you'll remember, he says there in Exodus 33, verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. And so God is saying, I'm going to give you a manifestation of my character. I'm going to unveil what I am. I'm going to open the door to the essence of who and what I am as I cause my goodness to pass before you. The essence of all of the character of God is goodness. Now, this is not to say that there's nothing good apart from God. I would say that my dad, John Stith, was a good man. I would say that there are many good things about you guys in this room and gals. I would even go so far as to say that at home we have a dog. And a lot of times she's a good dog. So there is goodness in people and in things that are around us. But all of that goodness is derived from God. It's a result of the fact that we were made by him. It comes out of God. It's from what he has done in making us. It's all a derived goodness. It's not because that we have in us an essence of goodness, but God is in his very essence good. He is of his own character good. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31 says, this God, his way is perfect. So everything about him is goodness. Of his essence, God is good. Secondly, God is infinitely good. He is infinitely good. Our goodness is but a drop. Because as soon as I can say that my dog is good, she is a black-hearted, wicked little animal sometimes too. That she'll get into a trash can and she's kind of fond of wadded up paper and particularly Kleenex. And you'll see Oreo, the only time Oreo's not following Kathy through the house is when Oreo is sinning. She goes slinking off in the corner someplace and all you have to do is say, Oreo, drop it. And a piece of paper will fall out of her mouth. And sometimes you'll see down the hallway towards her crate, paper just shredded up in little pieces. She just loves to get it and tear it up. She's a bad dog. See, she has some goodness in her. And our goodness is but a drop. But God's goodness is an infinite ocean of goodness. Consider it like you would consider a drop of water on this desk as compared to all the waters of the ocean that covers the earth. That's the difference in our goodness and the goodness of God. He has an inexhaustible treasure of goodness, enough to fill all things if that were his desire. And so all the goodness that you see and all the things that are around us and all the people of all of God's creation are a reflection of the infinite goodness that is in him, that's inexhaustible, and out of which those things have been made good. Psalm 145, Verse 2 says that His greatness is unsearchable. And Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 reminds us that as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above our ways. There's a distance that is finiteness and infinite goodness. No one can search or even fathom out all that is the goodness of God. Job chapter 11, verse 7 declares that we cannot seek out the deep things of God, that we cannot find the limit of the Almighty. God is infinitely good. But thirdly, God is eternally and unchangeably good. Not only is He good in and of Himself, not only is His character good, not only is He infinitely good, so it has an inexhaustible supply of goodness, but He is eternally and unchangeably good. He cannot be less good than He is. You know, we've almost broken the Oreo of getting into trash cans. She can get better. Or she may back up and get worse. You never can tell. But God is unchangeably good. He cannot be less good or more good than He is. There is no goodness outside of Him that is not His, because if there's goodness apart from God, He has given it to that thing or that person. Okay? So He can't be more good or less good. Psalm 119, verse 68 says that He is good and He does good. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 declares, I am the Lord, I change not. So God is eternally and unchangeably good. But finally, God is abounding in goodness. Boys and girls, do y'all know the word generosity? Have you ever heard your parents say, oh, that was very generous of so-and-so to do that? Well, there is a generosity or an aboundingness of God's goodness. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says that God is abounding in steadfast love. And some translations have translated that word, that phrase, that He's abounding in goodness. And so there's an overflowingness to the goodness of God. Goodness is something that God does just for the well-being of His creatures. He doesn't do it because we're deserving of something. Goodness is not mercy or pity. Mercy and pity are given to someone who's pitiable or someone who's in desperate need of something. But God just gives His goodness because He's good. God just demonstrates goodness because it's His desire to do so. Every creature that draws breath and eats food and has life has a fingerprint of God's goodness on it. God's goodness is not limited by what its recipients deserve. God's goodness is not a mercenary act for which He gets something in return. It's just His goodness and His character expressing itself. There's a generosity to the goodness of God that is overflowing. And the Scriptures teach us much more, but the Scriptures teach us at least those things about the goodness of God. But what it is not teaching us is that God is some kind of celestial Santa Claus who's out there dispensing gifts and indulgence without regard to His own character or to the things that His people do. He's not pouring out gifts to selfish creatures just so that they can have what they want. But it's declaring that His character is good, that He alone is good, that all goodness comes from Him and is derived from Him, which kind of gives me the lead in to this second point. We need to get this biblical picture of God's goodness, but then we need to start recognizing God's goodness in what's going on around us. So secondly, we should recognize God's goodness in creation, providence, justice, and redemption. Now I want to give your hearts a word of encouragement, because those are four books that could be written, right? The goodness of God in creation could take up an entire book. And providence and justice and redemption. So I'm not going to try to unpack all those things in one sermon. I won't abuse you, okay? But I'd like to give you snapshots of at least a couple of them and let these sort of, again, open up your curiosity. Let's think of all, first of all, about God's goodness in creation. Consider the care that God has demonstrated in creation. Boys and girls, I don't want you to answer me out loud right now, because this is not really talkback time, but what do you have on that covers up your eyeballs that keeps dust out of there? You have eyelids, don't you? Have you ever thought about how good God was to create you with eyelids so that you can keep dust and things out of your eyes. Not only that, he's put little lashes on the end of it. And those are not just so girls can go, you know, and cover them with makeup and kind of lure boys around and, you know, that so they can. No, that's not why God gave you eyelashes. That's an extra protection on the end of your eyelid to keep stuff out of your eyeball, because God knows your eyeball is very sensitive and a very intricate kind of design, and he wants to protect it. And so the goodness of God is seen just in the fact that you've got eyelids covering up your eyeballs. And then that opens up, man, a whole world of things that you can think about in the human body and in all the creation that God has done to make known his goodness. Have you ever thought about why God put taste buds on your tongue? Can you imagine what it would be like if every meal of every day tasted the same? What if all beans were navy beans? Blech. No, thank God he's given us black beans and field peas and crowder peas and green beans and all those different kinds of things. And some of you are going, I don't like any beans. But what if all food were navy beans? Oh, the goodness of God in giving us taste buds and then arranging the foods that he's provided for us and for our nutrition to have all different kinds of tastes. Beloved, every time you eat a meal ought to be a symphony of glory to God as you see the goodness that he's demonstrated in giving you these things. Every good thing that we enjoy in creation is a gift from the goodness of God. Psalm 145, verses 15 through 17 declare this: the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Psalm 136, verse 25 says, he gives food to all flesh. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. So all these things that we're enjoying, the pleasures that we have, the things that God sends to us to enjoy, from the largest to the smallest, declare the glory and the goodness of God. Well, let's think about his providence for just a moment. The providence of God declares his goodness. And by this we mean that God is the good creator of all things, and that by his infinite power and his wisdom, he directs all these things from the smallest to the biggest, to the end that he's designed for his glory and for our goodness. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that God upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then listen to Isaiah chapter 46 verses 8 and following. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it. Now, this is a picture of the providence of God. God in his goodness decreeing, purposing all things that will come to pass, and then in the power of his providence, seeing that those purposes are fulfilled in all of his universe so that all his will is done. Now, it's important for me to take just a little tiny moment out, and we're going to talk about this more in the Bible study time this morning. Probably we'll be able to unpack it. What do we say to the person who says, That idea, that concept just makes us puppets on a string. And if God is so good, and he's also in charge of everything, why is there so much evil and wickedness in the world? Why are there disastrophes, you can put that down. You know, why are these things happening around us? What's going on with that? And honestly, there's not enough time to wrestle through that whole concept, but let me say this. In the early 1900s, men began to say that they rejected this concept, this idea of God being providentially ruling over all things. They disconnected God from these disasters and catastrophes and horrible things that happened, difficulties, because they couldn't see that God could be both good and in control of those things. And the ultimate end of that line of thinking is nothing more or less than fatalism, because God is just a celestial Santa Claus handing out good things and trying to help us to survive. But when bad things happen to us, nobody was in charge, there was no purpose in it, and there's nothing I can do but to grin and bear it. That is fatalism. It's not fatalism to say that there is a purposer who is purposing all things to come to pass, and that He has for these things even an end to which He is working and moving. And the Bible reasons that for us. Turn over to Acts chapter 27 for just a moment. I want to show you that we are not indeed just puppets on a string. But when God purposes things, He has also purposed means to accomplish those things. We're just going to look at three verses in Acts chapter 27. Paul is sailing for Rome, and he and the soldiers that are on the ship are in a great storm. Notice in verse 22 of Acts chapter 27, Paul has sought after God and wants to know God's design for this. In verse 22, he's speaking to the men. He says, Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Only the ship's going to be destroyed. All of us are going to live. Look on down to verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. See, some of them had decided, if we're going to survive, we've got to jump off ship. We've got to abandon ship and go off someplace. And Paul's saying, no, you have to stay in the ship. The direction that I understand from God is that we have to stay in this ship if we're going to be saved. And then verse 44. And the rest on planks or pieces of the ship, he says in verse 43, they were saved. As the boat broke up and came apart, they were saved as they got towards the shoal. And so it was, the last part of verse 44, that all were brought safely to land. So as they obeyed, there was a means that God had given. The ship was going to get them close to shore, then the ship was going to be broken up, and they were going to have on under the planks and things like that. But they were responsible to stay with the ship. And so God ordained this means of Paul giving them directions and instructions, and He calls them to use the means of this broken up ship to get to shore safely. And God calls us to use the means of prayer, to pray for our lost friends. He calls us to use the means of sharing the gospel, to lead people to Christ. He calls us to the means of preaching the word. And He calls us to this responsibility in all these things. And so this is the way that He accomplishes things. Prayer and preaching and witnessing and faithful living does impact things around us. It's not fatalism that God is ruling all these things for His own glory. There are some other things, I suppose, but we should press on. God's providence declares His goodness as He is working and ruling all things together for our good and His glory. I just briefly want to mention God's goodness in justice. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 calls us not to avenge things that are done against us, wrongs that have committed, that God will avenge these things and that He will bring justice in the end. And finally, God's goodness is demonstrated in redemption. And it should go without saying that the goodness of God is most clearly seen in His redemption of sinners. That God would take us as disobedient, rebellious creatures and bring us back into a relationship with Himself, that Christ would die for the ungodly, is a demonstration, a manifestation of God's great goodness. And that brings me to this final consideration. I want to unpack that just a bit more. As we think about this third big picture, God's goodness calls us to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? All of these good things that we've been talking about this morning, the goodness of God in creation, the goodness of God in His providence, the goodness of God in promising justice, and manifestly at the pinnacle of all these things, the goodness of God in redemption, of giving us His Son, of sacrificing the greatest injustice by innocent God, innocent Christ, being taken to the cross and paying the penalty for my sin. These goodnesses of God call me to repentance. They call me to forsake sin and to press after God in obedience and grateful, loyal, joyful service. Psalm 107 is sort of an exposition of the goodness of God. You'll see people in that psalm who were lost and perishing in darkness because of their rebellion against God, a people who were suffering the end of their sinfulness. You'll see a portrait even of people who were voyagers in the sea, fishermen on the oceans and in great despair. And over you see in these, there are four examples there of people who cry out to God, and because of His steadfast love, His abounding goodness, He transforms their lives. He saves them. He provides for them. Comes to them in their despair and makes provision for them. And I believe that if we would begin to be a people who understand and revel in and relish the goodness of God, to cry out to Him because of His goodness, to love Him more because of His goodness, to desire Him more, that He would transform our lives as well. The goodness of God is not just our hope of getting stuff. It's not just trying to get things from Him. But the goodness of God is the hope that our lives really can be transformed. You know, at the point that you're wrestling with sin and you hate it, and you say, I don't want to do this anymore, the goodness of God can call you to repentance. The goodness of God can be a provision for you in those things. And we should even ask ourselves the question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? Psalm 116, verses 12 and 14. When he asks that question, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? As I see this goodness of God, how shall I respond to Him? In verse 14 he says, I will pay my vows in the presence of all His people. I will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will love Him and honor Him and enjoy Him and bring glory to Him by the way I live my life. And I want to encourage you this morning to ask yourself if you have been living casually towards the goodness of God. Remember the question back in Romans chapter 2? It could be translated, do you despise the riches or the kindness and the forbearance and the patience of God? Do you go through the day and enjoy the beauty of the sunrise and the tastiness of the breakfast and the goodness of the things that God has provided for you and never think of Him? Boys and girls, do you enjoy a bed to sleep in and parents who love you, teach you, provide for you? You get in a car and drive places and have transportation and never think of God? Do you despise the goodness of God? Or does the goodness of God lead you to repentance? Lead you to love Him more? Lead you to desire to hold forth the beauty and the glory of God before everyone who's around you? I pray that it will be the latter and not the former. Let's pray together this morning. God, truly, You are good in all of Your character, in all of Your works, in all of Your judgments, in all of Your deeds. You are perfectly good. And we praise You and give You thanks and glory and honor this morning because of these truths. And pray that it would shape the way that we receive everything that comes our way this week. as we enjoy all that you have provided in your creation, as we enjoy each other, oh Father, may it cause us to enjoy you. And even, Father, as we walk through circumstances of difficulty and hardship, and even as we see disaster and catastrophe sometimes around us, may we remember that your providence is ruling and reigning over even these things, and that you have not ceased to be good. You are eternally and unchangeably good. And there's infinite goodness in you, and you would not have brought anything into our lives that was not for your own glory, and ultimately, in the end, for our good. If we can embrace those anchors and hold on to them and cling to them in every storm of life, oh God, how our lives would be transformed. The words of our mouths would be different. There would be a greater contentment in our hearts. There would be less complaining and whining when we don't get something or when we get something that seems not to our liking. We would love our spouses better because you have given them to us. We would love our children and our parents and our church and our community and our creation. God, it would touch every aspect of our lives. Father, allow us to see your goodness and to be impacted and changed by it. We ask for these things to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have before us yet another manifestation of the goodness of God, and that is the Lord's Supper. God's given us this table that we might partake from time to time, doing so, reminding us of the goodness of God's redemption and the provision that He's made for salvation of sinners. And so this morning, if you're a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to partake and to enjoy and to express your hope that Christ alone is your satisfaction and your provision and your righteousness and your provision for all that God demands. So I ask the men to come and help me as we serve this morning and invite you to participate as you will. Jesus said, this is my body. It's broken for you. As often as you take this, do it remembering me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that you have made. I thank you for its perfections. Thank you that you have left nothing undone in the redemption of your people. We rejoice in your good and perfect provision for us. And thank you for it today. With grateful hearts, amen. Jesus said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. Drink it and do so in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we do remember your death and perfect life, burial, and resurrection, that you have secured perfect righteousness and you have taken away the wrath that we deserve through the broken body that you've suffered and through the shed blood of the cross, and we hope in your work and your work alone to make us right this morning before God. We thank you for giving us this tangible reminder of the reality and the perfections and the beauties and the satisfactions of your life and death and the provision that you have made for us. And we by faith hope in you and in you alone to make us right today. And we do so with great rejoicing and confidence that not only have you made this promise, but you are able to fulfill it and to keep us for yourself for all eternity. You are a great God. You have given us a great gospel hope. And we rejoice in these good provisions for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to sing together this morning of the greatness of our God and His good provision for us. You'll find on page 6 a lyric to a song that may be new to you. We introduced it this past Lord's Day evening. And so if it's a little different tune to you, I'll try to sing well so you can keep up, all right? If you found it there on page 6, would you stand together with me, please, as we sing, "O Great God, of Highest Heaven." O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through.
You are worthy.
You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through.
Glorify your name.
Glorify your name through me. Amen. Please be seated, and the guys are going to come forward and receive the offering this morning to help us to continue to worship the Lord with our tithes and our gifts to God. For God moves in mysterious ways. Let's stand together as we sing and declare His goodness in providence in the mysterious movements of God. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in His dark and hidden binds, with never failing skill, He fashions all His bright designs and works His sovereign will. So God, we trust in You.
God, we trust in you.
O fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face.
So God, we trust in you.
So God, we trust. God, we trust in you.
When tears are great
and comforts few, we hope in mercies ever new. We trust in you.
God's purposes
will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. So God, we trust in you. So God, we trust in you. When tears are great and comforts few, we hope in mercies ever new. We trust in you.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Trust in the Lord this week as you walk, as you trust him, and God give you grace to believe that he is working out of his goodness for his own glory and your good as well. God bless you as you enjoy a time of fellowship. If you would like to talk with someone about this church, or your relationship to your church, or your relationship to Christ, I want to encourage you to come and talk with me, and I'll be right here close by so you can track me down, okay? And until 11:15, spend some time encouraging one another, fellowshipping together in the Lord. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.